Hello, church family, and those who are watching with us and your guests. We're just so grateful to have you with us today. And I just have a question I want to pose to you. You can talk about it. You may share it with your group, maybe with your family. But that is this. Have you ever messed up really badly? Have you blown it? Maybe you've thought before you've wrecked your life, or you've wrecked your marriage, or your family, or perhaps your career. It's a question for us to think about, and really, are we living in light of that blow it now? Like, are we living in light of that messed up? Have we allowed that to define who we are and how we respond to one another? And I know that I have messed up. I have messed up really big. On three different occasions, I've actually gone to jail, and on one occasion, I almost went to prison. And listen, I was a good guy. Like, I went to church. I preached my first message at 17, and this trouble happened after that. I was loved by my family. I loved my family. I was involved in church, but yet, I blew it. And I'll tell you, I really felt like that when this happened, that I had ruined my life. I felt like that it was over. That I was embarrassed. I was ashamed. I felt guilty, and I really didn't want to see anybody that I knew because of what I had done. And the question is, have you ever experienced that? Or maybe perhaps you are experiencing that even now. Maybe there's something going on in your life. Maybe it's something that happened in the past. Maybe it's something that's happening right now or ongoing. That you kind of feel like you've blown it. You've wrecked things, and somehow your life is just kind of not quite right. And maybe you've resigned yourself to live in that space. Well, there's good news, and that's what we're going to see today. And that is that Jesus actually helps you overcome that. Jesus wants you to overcome that. He wants you to be set free and have His forgiveness. Today we're going to be in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 3, and we're going to actually start in verse 11. Our point today, our main point is this, and that is asking for help is the first step to receiving help. Asking for help is the first step to receiving help. We know this to be true. Admitting that we have an issue, asking for help, all of those things, it's the things we see with Alcoholics Anonymous and 12-step programs. We see that with Celebrate Recovery, and that is something we're going to point out today. But this is why this matters. And I'm going to quote a Toby Mac song, and I'm actually going to post a link to it in the notes on our website under the live stream. And the song is called Forgiveness, but this is what it says. We all make mistakes sometimes, and we've all stepped across that line, but there's nothing sweeter than the day we find forgiveness. So we're talking about forgiveness and finding it today, and that's why this matters, because God does not want you to live under the weight of shame and guilt, and that separation that shame and guilt causes, not only from Him, but also from others, because He commands us to love Him with everything we have, and to also to love one another. And that shame and guilt, it gets in there, it messes up everything. It messes up our relationships with Him and others. Today, we're going to see how the Father responds to people who ask Him for help. And especially those who ask Him for help because they have messed up horribly so. And so, in the verses just before Acts 11, we see that Peter and John actually heal a guy. The guy was a beggar. He had been crippled for over 40 years. He laid in front of a temple, and he begged for money. And one day as Peter and John were walking into the temple, the man asked them for money, and they said, a silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And so the guy got up immediately. Peter helped him up. Strength came to his ankles and to his feet. He started walking, jumping, and praising God. And now we're going to pick up in verse 11 of Acts chapter 3. It says, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished, and they came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us is as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk. And so, again, the scene is this man hasn't walked for 40 years. All the people see what's going on. They've been passing him in and out as they went in and out of the temple. And so now he's walking, he's jumping, he's praising God. They run to see what's going on. And so they collect. And now what happens with Peter is Peter creates some tension. And that's key, and I want you to think about that today. Tension is that he makes sure that they're going to feel the tension of this situation. And the way he does it is by asking them a question. And the question is really this. Whose authority made this man walk? Because they were staring at them as if they made the man walk. But they didn't. And so he's asking this question. Whose authority? Why are you looking at us as if we made this happen? And so now these Jews who are listening, who are there in Solomon's colonnade, they have to be confronted with, okay, well, whose power was it? Regularly in Jesus' ministry, you'll see him talk about, you know, by whose power? They'll ask him, by whose power are you healing? By whose power are you casting out demons? And so Peter uses what Jesus was teaching him right here, and he lets the audience wrestle with their belief about what caused this miracle. There's a principle, and that is this. There's no attention without tension. There's no attention without tension. And so, going on, Peter keeps building the tension. Verses 13 through 15, he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus. You handed Him over to be killed, and you disowned Him before Pilate, though Pilate had decided to let Him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised Him from the dead, and we are witnesses of it." And so, of this. And so, Peter's setting this up is to glorify God, but he's creating this great tension. He's just told these people, you know, if you want to know by what authority we healed this guy or this man was healed, let me tell you, it was through Jesus. And this is the same Jesus that you guys have killed, that you handed over, that you betrayed, that you left hanging. You saw all of His miracles. You saw everything that He did. You didn't care. You put Him to death. And that's what's going on. And he says, but here's what happened. God raised Him from the dead. That same Jesus that they killed is the same Jesus who's made this man walk. The same Jesus who the Father has raised from the grave. Now they had to wrestle with what they had done. Now they had to wrestle not just with how they believed the miracle happened, but now they had to wrestle, their hearts were wrestling with what they actually had done in killing Jesus. I would say that's a huge mistake. I mean, if you kill God's Son, if you kill the one that you've been looking for, He was supposed to be their Savior. He was supposed to be their Messiah, and they killed Him. That would be like waiting on a bus to come, and then when it got there, flattening all the tires. It's like, that's crazy, right? You need that bus to take you somewhere. They needed Jesus to save them, but they killed Him. And so, verse 16, Peter says, "It was by faith in the name of Jesus that this man whom you see and know was made strong." It was when that man put his faith in the name and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ that this man was healed. And that's what made him strong. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't John. It was faith in Jesus Christ. It's the name and power and authority of Him. And then he adds, we've seen it all. We saw everything happen. We are witnesses to this. And so here's a question for you to discuss. And that is this. How do you feel when you've messed up? How do you feel when you've blown it some way? And then specifically, how do you feel when someone points it out? How is it that you respond when someone points out maybe your mess up or your sin or your mistake or something that was in your past that you were hoping to get over? And then why is it that you feel that way? Why? Another question is, do you cover it up? Perhaps you try to cover it up. Maybe you want to lie about it. Sometimes maybe you want to deny it. Oh, I didn't do that. Maybe you want to ignore it and pretend that it didn't happen when you messed up. Maybe you want to blame it on someone else and say, well, it really wasn't my fault. It was someone else's fault. Do you pretend perhaps that it wasn't that bad to begin with, your mistake, your mess up? Well, here it seems like Peter's being mean. It seems like he's really calling these guys out. And he is, sort of. He is, with a huge caveat. And that is this. He's actually using the tension of what happened to be a vehicle that the Holy Spirit then can use to open their hearts. He's allowing this tension of what has actually happened to show them that they have a need that has not yet been fulfilled. That there's something going on in their lives that they're holding on to that needs to be healed. And whatever that is that they were holding on to is what actually caused them to kill Jesus. And it was a false belief. It was a self-righteousness. It was that they indeed were the righteous one. And so he's not being mean at all. And so the principle, again, is without tension, I don't pay attention. But when God gets my attention, it's normally through tension. It's through something that I've blown it. It's through some big mistake that I've made, some sin that I have committed. The first point for us is that I must be aware of and acknowledge my sin to find forgiveness and freedom. I must be aware of and acknowledge my sin to find freedom and forgiveness. The reason is because you will not ask for help if you don't think you need it. You will not ask for forgiveness. You will not seek God if you don't think you need it. And so the tension shows us our need. When you go through difficulty, when there's conviction of the Holy Spirit, that tension that you have, when someone calls you out for something that you did that was perhaps wrong or hurtful, that issue is not to condemn you in God's eyes. It's to awaken you to the fact that you need His help. And we all need His help because we have all stepped across the line. Every single one of us. You will not ask for help unless you know that you need it. And that's why the Jews had such a hard time with Jesus, because they thought they were right with God. And Jesus' message was, repent. Repent of your sins. John the Baptist's message was, repent. Repent of your sins. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And so, if you were wrong, would you want to know? It's a question you should talk about in your groups and with your family, with your children, with your spouse. If you were wrong, would you want to know? You see, many fights and arguments and disagreements in our house are because we don't want to know when we're wrong. But if we don't know when we're wrong, how is it that God can ever help us, forgive us, and help us to move forward? How would we know to ever go to Him or change our ways? You see, knowing that we're wrong is actually a blessing, because then we can actually seek God. Then we can actually seek a solution. Then we can actually follow Jesus and allow Him to touch a special part of our life. When you keep your sin hidden, it keeps you in prison. When you keep your sin hidden, it keeps you in prison. And Jesus specializes in fresh starts. He doesn't want us to keep our sin hidden. He's the King of do-overs. He's the author of re-beginning. He's the founder of forgiveness. But you have to let Him shine His light in your darkness. I'm going to read real quickly John 3:17-21. Right after John 3:16, this is what Jesus says. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict, Jesus says. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done by God. That is that Jesus says, sometimes we love our deeds so much that we will not allow anyone to correct us, especially Him. And he says, he doesn't bring this up. He doesn't cause the conviction to condemn you. He actually causes that conviction so that you will come into the light, so you will seek his forgiveness, so you'll let him do some heart surgery and show you where your heart's still far from him, or maybe perhaps completely from him. You may not know him at all. And so that's what that's about. It's not to condemn you. If you let Jesus expose your heart, you have taken your first step towards forgiveness and freedom. That is, let Him shine His light. So the question I would have for you is, where's the tension in your life? This is something you may want to share with your micro church. It may be something that you're not willing to share with them, but maybe you have one or two really close friends that are godly friends, maybe your accountability partners, and that's a place where you can share the tension in your life. Of course, some things you may be willing to share with your larger group, and I would encourage you to do so. You see, the tension is how the Holy Spirit is working in your life to open you up to Him. That's what that tension is. Now, Peter, at this point, turns to the good news. Okay, so now he's got the tension, it's all bubbled up. Here's what he says, verses 17 and 18. He says, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what He foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Messiah would suffer." Now, we don't have time to cover it today. He really talks about what the prophets said down in verses 22 through 25. But the point here is that this was God's plan. God used their evilness to bring about good. And when you allow Jesus to penetrate your heart, when I allow Him to penetrate my heart and expose my evil, He uses that for my good if I turn to Him. In the same way here, Jesus, the Father, used the wickedness of men, the ignorance of men, the evil of these people in killing Jesus to bring about salvation for everyone. After they were made aware of their issue, Peter immediately offered a solution. And that is Jesus. And this is what he says in verse 19. This is the solution. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord." He says, this is what you've done. God didn't tell you this to condemn you. He's using this to save you. And so repent and turn to Him so that you can be forgiven, your sins wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come. And then later on, he actually says, not only that, but so that you will be physically with Jesus when He establishes His physical kingdom in the future. The second point is, I must repent and turn to Jesus to receive forgiveness and freedom. Repent and turn are together. They're the opposite sides of the same coin. Repentance is not repentance unless there's turning away from sin and turning towards God. A lot of people want to feel sorry for their sin. They want to be down because of their sin. They know that it's wrecking their life. They know that holding on to this bitterness and this pain and self-righteousness and pride and hurt and anger and all of the things that they hold on to, and they know that that's wrecking their lives, and they want it to be better, and they'll repent of that, or they'll say, "I'm sorry, Lord, will you please forgive me? Will you please forgive me?" over and over and over, but they never turn to the Lord. They try to turn from their wicked ways without turning to the Lord. And it's impossible to turn from your wickedness without actually turning to Jesus. And so that's what he's telling them here. Turn away from your sin. Turn away. A question I would have you discuss is this. Can you feel guilt, shame, regret, and sorrow over your sin? And can you ask for forgiveness and still not repent and turn to Jesus? Can you feel sorry? Can you even ask for forgiveness, but yet still have not truly repented to turn towards Jesus? I would have you discuss that. Is repentance a once and done? Is repentance truly a once and done? I've said I'm sorry and now I'm going about my life. Why? Why is it or why is it not? I would encourage you to read Luke 9:23. Now, some of you will say, "Well, you don't know what I've done. God cannot forgive me." I've heard that several times. Is your sin worse than killing God's Son? I mean, think about it. That's as bad as it could get. Killing God's Son. Is your sin worse than that? The answer is definitely, it is not worse than that. We say, well, you don't know. I don't need to know. God knows. Jesus knows. And that's why He died, to pay for your sin, to offer you forgiveness of that. Doesn't matter what you've done. And that's listening to the lie of Satan to keep you in bondage, to keep you in prison to your sin when you say, you don't know what I've done. God can't forgive me. Yes, He can. And He does if you turn to Him and repent. And then finally in verse 26, it says this, when God raised up His servant Jesus, He sent Him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. The reason we want to turn is for this blessing. Like, Jesus came to bless us. How does He bless us? By turning us from our wicked ways. Again, so many times we want to stay where we are. So many times we just don't want to admit what we've done. So many times we don't want to get the help that we need. We don't want to let Jesus penetrate the deep recesses of our heart, the darkness inside, to receive the healing. But Jesus ties the blessing of what He gives, that freedom and that forgiveness, He ties that blessing to letting Him in, to turning, to actually repenting. Many times we feel guilt, regret, and shame, and we live under that weight. And the result of that is, not only does it interfere with our relationship with the Father, it interferes with our relationship with one another. And Jesus wants to heal that. He wants to heal both of those relationships, and this is how He does it. His blessing is not just forgiveness and freedom, but it's also Him. When you accept Him, when we turn from our sins, when we repent, when we trust Him, when we start following Him, you not only get forgiveness, you not only get freedom, you get Jesus. And that is an amazing thing. The power of His Holy Spirit comes within us, and He allows us to follow Him fully and in freedom and in blessing. The whole point of this is that there's hope for you. There's hope for anyone who wants it. And it may be someone, you may be someone who, maybe you've never accepted Christ and His forgiveness. There's hope for you. Right now, Jesus will forgive you. Maybe you're a believer, but you've got some things that are tucked away and hidden from your past. You plan on taking them to your grave. No, it's affecting your relationship with God and with one another. And He would say, hey, let me shine my light on that. Not to condemn you, but to give you freedom, to give you blessing. So I'm going to ask you to do this. Identify the tension in your life right now. Identify what's happening, what God is doing, and what He's placed in your heart. And remember, this is about you. This is not about anyone else. This is about you, what God is doing in your life, in your heart. No one else. And I want to encourage you, let Him work in that space. And again, why does this matter? This is the reason. Because we all make mistakes sometimes. And we all have stepped across that line. But there's nothing sweeter than the day you find forgiveness. There's nothing sweeter. So imagine what your life would look like if you were truly free. If you had nothing holding you back, no bitterness, no shame, no guilt, and you were free to walk with Christ. You were free to love others. You were free to help others. Imagine what that would look like. That's what Jesus wants for you. So right now, I'm going to ask you to discuss that. Discuss that in your group. What would it look like if you were truly let Jesus into every part of your life? And then, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you do that? If you could get out of prison simply by admitting what you did and trusting the one who's letting you out of prison to do so, why wouldn't you do it? Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful for Your love for us. Lord, that You died on a cross to forgive us of our sins. And Lord, You don't condemn us, but You've come to save us. And I pray, dear Lord, that You would help anyone who's listening who may not know You to confess their sin to You, to turn to You, to surrender their life to You. And Lord, for those of us who maybe we say we've known You, even we've known You for a long time, but yet we're holding things back from You, I pray that You would help us to relinquish those things to You so that You can get the glory, so it'll be seen plainly that everything that's done in our life is done through You. We pray this, dear Lord, because we know that's what You want, not just for us, but for those around us. We pray it because You're a good God. We love You. Lord, help us to live like we do, in Christ's name. Thank you so much for being a part of what God's doing here. I look forward to seeing you soon. And please, if you need anything, let us know.